As we turn now to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and today we are looking at verse 14 as we are in this final section of Peter's second letter. Now, let me just read this verse for us, and then we'll spend some time meditating on it together. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent, that you may be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Last time we talked a little bit about home and Peter's desire to plant in us a desire for our home, but it's a home that we haven't seen, we haven't visited, we haven't experienced. To be frank, it's a home that we can't even imagine, because it is a home, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And that is so far from our knowledge and experience that our minds can't even grasp it. Yet we are called by Peter to begin longing for and desiring that home. And he begins to expose to us the ways in which we prepare for that home. And by doing so, we begin to experience the realities of that home then in the world in which we live here and now. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pursue sanctification now, so you'll be ready for Jesus then. Pursue sanctification now, so you'll be ready for Jesus then. Have you ever been far away from home? You might think back maybe to your college days or something, and you just wanted some comfort food. You wanted something familiar. You wanted to just experience something that felt like home. Anyone who has ever traveled anywhere with me knows that I could eat my way around the world. I have foods that I like in places that I like. I can think back to my home. If I want to get just the nostalgia going with friends back home, all I have to say is, boy, I could go for some of Miriam Spaeth's grape pie and custard ice cream from Plainview Dairy. Because if you ever went to Miriam Spaeth's house for Sunday lunch, you had, for dessert, you had her homemade grape pie and custard ice cream from Plainview Dairy. But maybe you were far away. You were off at college. You were on a trip. You moved away far from home. You thought, man, I just want something from home. So you went about to either cook it or find it in a restaurant. And it's just not the same. It's always kind of tainted. The worst is when you try to cook something like Mom used to make and then you burn it in the pan. And it's like Mom used to make, only like it's been dragged through the bottom of your grill or something, right? It's tainted. And that's kind of what we experience in this life as we pursue this sanctification. We can taste home, but there's always that disappointing side, because at the end of the day, we're still sinners living in a sinful world, tainted by the realities among us. But Peter, in verse 14, He's behind us, nudging us, encouraging us, pushing us further into this longing for home and how to experience it where we are today. And that's through this pursuing of sanctification. And first, brothers and sisters, we should be motivated by the ultimate reality. We should be motivated by the ultimate reality. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for this new heavens and this new earth in which righteousness dwells. And how are we going to get there? Well, it's by the Lord's return. It's by Him drawing all things to their appointed end. And so we wait for that. And we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. His return will take us to that place where righteousness dwells. And so it gives us purpose. When that word therefore is used in Scripture, it's taking some teaching, some truth that's been laid out for us, and it's beginning to apply it in a certain direction in us. And so as Peter says, therefore, we see a purpose, we see a direction, we see a motivation for us, and it is these things that we are waiting on. We are waiting for this new heavens and this new earth that we have not seen, that we have not experienced. Yet, the Apostle John did see the new heavens and the new earth. And he happened to write to us about it in Revelation chapter 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the spring of the water of life to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a glorious picture for us of what life there will be like. That is what we are waiting for. And brothers and sisters, that is the ultimate reality. That is the place, the type of place in which we were first created to dwell. A place of perfection. A place with no darkness, with no pain, with no death, with perfect fellowship, union and communion with our Heavenly Father. That is the ultimate reality. And how often, as we sang in our opening Psalm 73, we get distracted with the world around us. We get distracted with what seems like the success of the wicked. But we remember, no. This isn't the final destination. This is not the ultimate reality. That place, the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells, that is the ultimate reality. And that should motivate us. It shouldn't motivate us to escape. It shouldn't motivate us even so much as it would be great to see the righteousness of God triumph over the wickedness of the devil. It should motivate us in personal godliness. It should motivate us in our sanctification. So secondly, be comforted by the undeserved relationship you have with Christ. As we do see the evils of this life and this world, as we do see how nothing is as it should be or we desire it to be, let us find comfort in this undeserved relationship. Peter says that you may be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. The Apostle John, when he's describing this new heavens and this new earth, he goes right on from "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son too. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their portion in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Friends, this is the same option that has been before all people in all times and places, since the moment of the fall. Where will your final destination be? The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, or the lake of fire that burns with brimstone? Joshua put it this way, "I put before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life." Aren't you glad that verse is in there? I don't know. What should I choose? Choose life. Choose the new heavens and the new earth. Desire that. Be comforted by this relationship we have with the Lord. Why? All those things that John lists in Revelation 21. Let us be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." If that was the end of 1 Corinthians, that would be very depressing. Because that is the bad news. But Paul comes in with the good news for us. "Such were some of you." What does this lay before us? That in relationship with Jesus Christ, change is possible. Our world right now is such a cacophony of, once you're a certain way, you can never change. And if you want to change, you can. You just have to believe in yourself, you know, as much as you want. You can do anything. Kids, it's not true that you can do anything. Okay, that's just, it's not true. Talk to anybody with white hair here today. You cannot do anything that you want to do, no matter how hard you believe. Okay? But these are the bookends of our world. Oh, once you desire something, once you do something, that's who you are, that's what you are. You can never change from that. But you can radically alter your life if you want it bad enough. Where does the reality lie? Well, friends, the reality lies in Jesus Christ, that we once were something that deserved hell, that deserved the lake of fire burning with brimstone. But now, because of being in relationship with Him, by being in covenant with Him, we are now in Him going to be landing in a destination that is a place where righteousness dwells. That's not just not a lake of fire. I mean, that would be satisfactory to me. I don't want to be in the lake of the fire. Just let me be on the shore, not in the fire. No, not only that, we will be in a place where righteousness dwells, where there is no death, no dying, no tears, no weeping, no mourning. Our destination has gone from a place that is called death. This is the second death. To a place that is nothing but life and joy and peace for all eternity. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and because of being in relationship to Him. The Apostle Peter shows again in this verse that apostolic love, which is rooted in Christ's love when he refers to them as the beloved, the agapetoi, the beloved. And this hearkens us back to our linking to Christ as He is the beloved and we are beloved in Him. Because we belong to Him. This is the language of Ephesians 1. We'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons to Himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. We are in Christ. And so therefore, all of these blessings are ours in Him. That we may be found by Him in peace. Beloved, you will not be found by Him unless you are found in Him. As God fulfills the whole story that He has promised to His people who are in covenant with Christ Jesus. Be comforted by that undeserved relationship. There's just nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing you can do to undeserve it. We are confident and sure in the hand of the Father. And this relationship begins to work in us this spotlessness, this blamelessness, as we begin to reflect our Savior. In 1 Peter, Peter refers to the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we, in our covenant relationship with Christ, are not only accepted as righteous, we begin to be made righteous. We are not just justified, we are also then sanctified. Thirdly, be focused on the underestimated Reformation. Be focused on the underestimated Reformation. Joel, you are so weird. I've studied church history. I've heard of a lot of different Reformations. I've never heard of the underestimated Reformation. You haven't heard of it because it's something weird to be living now. It's the Reformation that we so easily forget about. That we are to be pursuing and focused on spotlessness and blamelessness. Now, we will never reach it in this life. How can Scripture say something seemingly so mean as precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints? How can God say that? Because it is in our death that this sanctifying work is completed. And our Heavenly Father knows that there is something that He intends to do for us in our death that cannot be done in this life. As long as we are living in sinful, broken bodies and reality. Be diligent. Pursue these things. What are we to pursue? Or to pursue the ministry of Christ. In Ephesians 5, we're reminded, husbands, that we are to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And these are these words that are used throughout Scripture: spotlessness, blamelessness, without blemish. This is the ministry of Christ to us by His Word. And the Apostle here is pointing us in the direction of what we call the ordinary means of grace. How do we seek after this grand pursuit? It's through the mundane, week in, week out, coming to worship, hearing from God's Word, taking the Lord's Supper, baptizing, praying, the things that seem so little in the moment are what lead to this grand end. And what we end up seeing are extraordinary results from ordinary means. Why? Because it is God who has ordained them. It is the Spirit that works through them as He applies to us the person and work of the Son. And we're to be focused on this reformation that happens in ourselves. Why is it so important for us to remember that? Well, we can see in Matthew 7 a very challenging word, and it's the kind of challenging word that we had to work through in 2 Peter as we talked about false teachers. And we want to compile the list of all the people with bad doctrine, but that's not necessarily what Peter's talking about. Remember, there are many false teachers who have pristine doctrine. The words of Christ himself in Matthew 7. And we'll start in the section just above where I want to focus, because it envelops this whole reality of false teachers. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Again, he's creating an external perception that is not internally verified. It is not backed up in his heart. That's why, again, it's hard sometimes to measure by the external things that we see in the general ministry what's in the heart. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a corrupt tree bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. And you know that it takes time to get fruit from a tree. But once that fruit is produced, it tells you what kind of tree it is. Christ goes on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. If I could wrap our minds back around a little bit, Peter's teaching on false teachers, and bring it into this, I would say, who cares if we have a perfectly reformed church if we ourselves do not have reformed hearts that have been revived by the Holy Spirit? It means nothing if we are ultimately, internally unchanged by the message of the gospel that we seek to take to the world. Christ is speaking against those who are concerned with, diligently labor toward, and do a great service to all things out there, but do nothing in here. Revival and reformation must begin in our own hearts as we are focused on this underestimated reformation, as we are focused on this sanctification that is ours in Christ, this goal of spotlessness and blamelessness, this goal that will never be reached by us in this life, but is already reached for us in the life to come in Jesus Christ. As He has laid down His life, as He has shed His perfect blood, as from a lamb without spot or blemish, as the Holy Spirit has come and applied it to us, as we have confessed our sins, repented of our sins, turned to Christ by faith, believing in Him as He has given us in the gospel. And so now, brothers and sisters, as we wait for that world where righteousness dwells, pursue sanctification now, so that you'll be ready for Jesus then when He comes back for us. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we ask that You would motivate our hearts as we catch a glimpse of the real reality of the life to come. In a home that is ours that we cannot imagine, provided for us through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, may we be motivated now to pursue sanctification, that we might find comfort in our struggle with sin day to day by this undeserved relationship with Christ, as we focus on the reformation of our own hearts, as we are reformed to Your word and are formed and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. Strengthen Your people. Bless Your people, we pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.